Hello and welcome to eBible Fellowship Sunday Afternoon Bible Study. Today we'll be studying Psalm 37 and this will be study number 13. We're going to be reading Psalm 37 verses 14 and 15. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Now here, God once again is contrasting the wicked and the upright, the true believers, as he's been doing throughout this psalm. He has been telling us the end of evildoers, that they will be cut off, and he tells us the future of the elect, that they will live forever in a new heaven and a new earth. And from one verse to the next, God has been looking at one group and then looking at the other group. And now he is telling us about the wicked and their tendency to draw out the sword, to bend their bow for the purpose of casting down the poor and needy. Now, this would refer to Christ and his body, the body of believers, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. That's exactly what happened to Jesus when he entered into the world. The focus of the wicked was centered on him until they slew him on the cross. And of course, that was all of God. It was accomplishing God's purpose. But still, it was a fact that the wicked hated the Lord Jesus Christ so much that it led to their killing of him. And this is the case with the believers, with the true believers, actually all throughout time. Let's think about this a little bit. And we'll see that the wicked people have always sought to do harm to the people of God. The Bible is full of historical examples. For instance, in Genesis chapter 4, near the very beginning, we read of Cain and Abel. And it says, beginning in verse 1 of Genesis 4, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from Jehovah. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto Jehovah. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And Jehovah had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And Jehovah said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him." And I'll stop reading there. Now, it's important for us to know that in verse 3, where it says in the King James Bible in our English, "And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, and then Abel brought his offering," that actually, if we look at the Hebrew, it says in the end of days it came to pass. And God, in the very beginning, is giving us a foretaste of that which will come at the end of time when God does what? When God separates the wheat from the tares. You know, Cain and Abel were brothers. They were very similar. And there was no noticeable difference between them until God let it be known that he desired an offering. And of course, this offering would point to the Lord Jesus, as all offerings pointed to him. And it wasn't until God made this known and they presented their offerings that a distinction was made between them, because Cain's offering was not acceptable. On the other hand, Abel's offering was accepted, and this indicated that Abel was blessed of the Lord and Cain was not. Now, following this offering and the lack of acceptance from God of Cain's offering, then Cain grows envious, and out of jealousy and out of the fact that his brother and his offering was accepted, he rises up and kills his brother. And we'll find this is actually a pattern that repeats itself again and again throughout biblical history. When one brother, in this case, realizes that the favor of God is given to the other, then this causes him to respond in great anger to the point of murder, where he slew his brother. You know, God asked the question in the New Testament in 1 John, wherefore slew he him? That is, why did Cain slay his brother? And it says in 1 John 3, and I'll start reading in verse 11, for this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Here God is giving us the reason, because the Lord knows the hearts. He knew exactly why Cain slew Abel. It was a result of their works, that Cain's works were evil and his brother's righteous. In other words, Cain's works, his offering, was not acceptable to God because it was evil. But Abel's offering was acceptable to God because his works were righteous. Now, you see, we have to carefully understand what this means, because we know the Bible tells us that no man is justified by works in the sight of God. How could God accept Abel's works and not accept Cain's works? Some people, they're misunderstanding what's going on in Genesis if they think God's lack of acceptance of Cain's offering was due to the nature of the offering, that it was of the ground, and Abel's offering was of the flock. No, that's not why. Both were acceptable. Both were fine offerings. God mentions all kinds of offerings in the Bible that are acceptable to him. And meat offerings or offerings from the ground are acceptable to God. There's nothing wrong with what Cain offered, and there was nothing wrong with what Abel offered. We're looking in the wrong place if we're looking at the type of offering. But what was evil was that Cain was trusting in what he was offering. He was offering this up, and it was based upon his own work. Look, Lord, I have done as you requested. I have offered my offering, and it's a good offering, and just as you specified, as far as I know, and now you'll accept me. No, God did not accept Cain based upon his offering. If he offered 1,000 sheep instead of an offering of the ground, it would not have been acceptable. It would have been evil in God's sight. Just as Israel's offering of sacrifices was always evil to the one who trusted in the sacrificial offering itself, rather than trusting in the one that the sacrificial offering pointed to. and God's people all through the history of the Old Testament when sacrifices were being offered. They didn't trust in the offering, and Abel was the first. He knew, oh, this offering of mine is worthless. It is of no effect. It can't take away my sin. It must be the Messiah, as God had already given promise of a Messiah in the previous chapter in Genesis 3. It must be the Messiah that will take away my sin. And this offering, Abel must have known, because he didn't trust in the offering itself, but he trusted in the one it was pointing to. This offering is nothing but a picture of what the Lord God himself will do when he comes, as he has taken away my sin, and when he comes to make that manifest. And we don't know if Abel knew all that, but he knew there had to be a Messiah. There had to be a Savior. And that is what the offering pointed to. And so his works of offering were not his works at all. He was trusting in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God always accepts the work of Christ on behalf of sinners. And so Abel's offering was acceptable and righteous in his sight. And God never accepts the offering of the works of men, no matter if it is according exactly to his specifications, as he commanded Israel to offer offerings and the type of offerings and the time of the offerings. Well, they could do that till they were blue in the face, and sometimes they did. They offered tens upon tens of thousands of sacrificial animals, and never once did it take away anyone's sins. And this is the reason for the difference in the offerings between these two men, and why one was accepted and the other was not. So we find that it was due to God making known one was blessed, one was receiving his favor, because it is through the favor of God that Abel realized that he must trust in Christ the Messiah. But, you know, this same story could be found again in Genesis chapter 27 when it comes to Jacob and Esau. We find that it's time for the blessing to be bestowed upon the oldest son, and Jacob comes and supplants his brother Esau and receives the blessing. And then it says in verse 32, "And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Who? Where is he that has taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, Thy brother came with subtlety, and has taken away thy blessing." Here, once again, what do we see? We find two brothers, as close as any brothers can be. They're twins, and it's time for the blessing. And one receives the blessing, Jacob, and the other does not. Now this, yes, it was a result historically of deceitfulness, and God doesn't hide that from us. But actually, the Bible also doesn't hide from us that it has always been God's plan to bless Jacob and not to bless Esau. It says in Romans that Jacob have I loved, but Esau I hated. And before they were born, God made choice and determined that Jacob would be the one to receive the blessing of eternal life, and Esau would not. And so this historical occurrence where Jacob supplanted his brother, yes, we never excuse sin, and Jacob was not doing right and in deceiving his father, yet all things work together for good for those that love God, and we love him because he first loved us. And so it all worked out just as it works out in all of our lives, despite our sins, if we're one of God's elect. It all worked out well for Jacob. And now, though, Esau realizes, what does he realize? He realizes that his father has given his brother the blessing, and that blessing was an indicator of the blessing of God. He realizes God has blessed Jacob and not himself. And even though he tries to receive the blessing through tears with an exceeding bitter cry, "Oh, Father, bless me also." And he says, "Is there not more than one blessing?" And he's pleading now. He despised these things earlier, but now that it has been done, now that it is finished and completed, and God has already made choice, and the choice is now being revealed, just as with Cain and Abel, God let it be known that the one's offering was acceptable and not the other. Here, once again, now the one individual is receiving the blessing and not the other. And it says in verse 38, "And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." Once again, we find that the blessing is made known, and the one brother decides to kill his other brother. Now, it so happens that Esau never did kill Jacob, but it was in his heart. It was his desire for some period of time. He was only waiting for his father to die before he did it. And then God took care of it and removed Jacob from that land. And Jacob spent 40 years in the land of Haran, and we know the story. But still, it was in Esau's heart. He wanted to kill his brother, just as Cain wanted to, but he was able to perform the doing of it. He wanted to kill his brother Abel. This is the anger, the fury, the wrath that rises up at the time when God makes known who it is that has received his favor and blessing and who has not. And we can't help but think about the day we're living in, the time when God made separation between the wheat and the tares in the churches and congregations. God ended the church age and commanded his people to come out. And he made it known that the ones that remain behind would be bundled as tares for the burning. In other words, God was saying, if you are one of my elect, you will respond to this command to come out. Now, we have to note that not everyone that came out of the church was one of God's elect. Certainly more than some came out that were not God's elect. And yet, if anyone were, this is something that they would have done, because God's elect always obey the commands of God, or desire to obey. And in this case, with such an urgent matter as God was, for the benefit of his people, ordering and commanding them to depart out of the midst of the congregations, because it was his intention to finally destroy them as one whole corporate body when we entered into the day of judgment, at that transition from the judgment on the churches to the world. And any that did not obey, well, they would give evidence that they were not his elect, that they were now tares, and they were not the ones who had received the blessing of salvation. And these things God made known in his word. It's not that we pass these judgments, but God did at the time of the end. And what was the response of many in the churches? Now, we can think of Cain's response to Abel, or Esau's response to Jacob. When it was made known that they did not have the favor of God, they did not have the blessing of God, it was one of anger. It was a response of reviling and so forth. One that let it be known that they despised this teaching, and it was nothing but heretical to them, and so on. Yet it came straight from the Bible, straight from the Word of God. And again, in our day, people are more civilized for the most part, and they don't kill with actual swords and bows. They don't slay the upright with weapons for the most part, even though that could still occur, but they slay them with the words of their mouth. They kill with swords that are tongues, and they slay with arrows that are shot forth from bows that come from their mouths. And we'll see how the Bible describes this a little later. But let's continue on, and we'll see that again in Genesis. In Genesis 37, there is an account of a true believer, Joseph, and the problems that he had with his brothers. In Genesis 37, beginning in verse 2, these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Now, it's true that Jacob was not doing things rightly as a father in letting it be known to the degree he did that he favored and loved Joseph more than his other sons. That wasn't wise. It wasn't good parenting. We realize that. However, God permitted it to happen because God had a purpose behind it. Does not God favor Jacob over Esau? Yes. Did not God favor Abel over Cain? Yes. And yet all are made in his image. All the sons of men, we could say, are creatures created in the image of God. And yet God chooses, he decides to love and favor certain ones. And so Jacob, or Israel as he's called in verse 3, is pointing to the Father who loves his elect. He loves them more than all his children, more than all the children of the world, or those that enter into the churches and congregations in the New Testament age, more than all that profess to be Christians. There were certain ones that God loved because he loved them with an everlasting love, with the love of Christ, as the Lord Jesus expressed that love with the laying down of his own life for them. And this love was not the same for others because he did not die for them. And so we find again, there is this animosity, this hatred, especially when they come to realize that their father loved Joseph more than them. And what do we see? Verse 18 of Genesis 37 goes on to tell us, and when they saw him afar off, that's Joseph, who's coming to his brethren that are out in the field, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. This is seemingly always the answer that the wicked come to. Let me slay this brother of mine. Let me kill him, because they cannot stand the thought that their father loves him more. They cannot stand the idea that God loves this one more than he loves them, that this person has the favor of God and they don't, especially in some cases when they've tried so hard, they've worked so diligently to obtain the favor of God. They've been zealous in their pursuit of the blessing of God, in obtaining the pleasure of God, and they cannot get it. They cannot find the favor of God. It eludes them and escapes them. The more they try, the further it seems to run from them. And so they may see someone like a no good Jacob, and he gets the blessing of God deceitfully. Or they may see an individual who's one of God's elect, and they're last. They're people of the world that never involve themselves with the Christian religion, with the churches. And here we are in the churches and congregations, spending years and years and years in the company of the scripture, and seemingly or professedly in the service of God. And we don't receive the blessing, but you're telling us that outside of the church in the world, when God was pouring out the latter rain, that he's going to save a great multitude of them, of those people. They're the elect. They haven't even been to church. They haven't even spent time in the Bible. And they're going to be the ones God saves, and not us, not those of us that have, some of us, spent our whole lives in Christianity. Yes, that is the plan of God, because God's favor cannot be purchased. It cannot be earned. It is not deserved. There is no work of any kind that anyone can do, no matter how long they do it and how often they attempt it, that can obtain the blessing of God. God's salvation is a free gift, and he gives it to whom he will. He will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy. And sometimes it's upon the worst sort of man, the greatest of sinners, and the ones who are righteous do not obtain it. That was the whole crux of the problem in the parable in the Gospel of Luke. There were two sons, the prodigal son who left home and the other son who remained with his father faithfully. It says in Luke 15, verse 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat, and be merry, for this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and entreated him. Now let's stop here a second and think about this. Two brothers once again. And one is, he's just the worst kind of sinner. He left his father after taking the inheritance with him, and he wasted it all. He just spent it all with riotous living. And in other words, he enjoyed the world, and he just went after the things of the world with everything that was in him until he had nothing, nothing at all. But where's the other brother while that's going on? Well, back at the farm, doing what his father wanted him to do for the most part, and staying with his father and doing the chores, doing the work in the house and on the farm. And no wonder he was angry. No wonder he was upset. Here comes this brother back again. And look at the father's reaction. The father should, according to this son, should just turn him away. Tell him to get away from this place. He left his inheritance. He gave up his sonship. Let him go back to the place where he spent all that great wealth. Don't have him come here, or at least chastise him, punish him somehow. But does the father do that? No, the father receives the wayward son with open arms, and he puts a robe around him. And let's see, where is that again? Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat. He has a feast. Of course, as we look at this from the world's perspective, we can definitely see why the older brother is angry. And especially with what he says next in verse 29. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And here we see the problem once again. The son who ran away and now has come back again, who the father says was dead and is now alive, is a picture of God's elect. The son who remain is a picture of those that have association with God. they have relationship with God, even a close relationship, a relationship the people of the world do not have. And they have certain blessings as a result of that relationship of being a Jew of old or a Christian of the New Testament. There is certain benefits and blessings to this close relationship with God, but they lack that intimate relationship that only God's elect has with the Father, the relationship that only Christ can bring about between Father and wayward sinner. And they see that the no good son is blessed and the kid is slain for him. But it's very revealing that the elder brother says, "Thou never gavest me a kid." That is, a kid was never slain for him. And that kid is pointing to the sacrifice of Christ that is killed on behalf of the one son and never was slain on behalf of the elder son. And now there just is no appeasing the sons. The one son is angry. And this is the nature of things, because God cannot but bless his people. And no matter who tries the curse, God cannot but bless. And the other son, the one who identifies with the people of God, the individuals in the corporate body, or the professed Christian outside of it that is not truly born again and not truly saved, they will at some point realize they do not have the favor of the Father. They lack the blessing of God. And it is in our day that this realization is coming to pass, as God has sealed up his word till the time of the end. And now he has opened it. He opened it at the beginning of the great tribulation. And as each truth, hidden truth comes forth, God's people, the elect, receive it because God causes them to understand and to receive and acknowledge and follow these things one after the other. But with each new truth that comes forth, those that are not God's people are shown that that is the case, that they are not truly elect. They lack understanding. And God says of this information that was sealed up till the time of the end, at the time when knowledge increases, that the wise will understand, but none of the wicked will understand. And this lack of understanding on the part of some is a cause of trouble of mind to them, because they're beginning to realize God has made a difference between them and these others. These others understand. These others seem so sure of these things, as they know that they're true and faithful. They trust these things, and yet I don't. I lack of full and complete trust in these things, and then it gets to the point where these things actually disturb me. I don't like that they're saying the church age is over. I don't like that they're saying that the Bible teaches annihilation and not hell. I don't like that they're saying that Christ was slain before the foundation of the world and died for sins there and not at the cross, or made payment before the world began and wasn't making payment when he suffered on the cross. I don't like that they're saying May 21 was Judgment Day in the days leading up to that day. And I especially don't like that they're continuing to say it was Judgment Day, when obviously nothing happened. You could see that with your own natural eyes. And these things are very disturbing to me, that now they're saying the Bible's teaching that we're all being tested and proven and to see if we're really God's people are not. I especially don't like that they're saying that if we're not following these teachings, we're failing the test. Why don't I like that? For the same reason that Cain did not like that his offering was not accepted. For the same reason that Esau did not like that he did not receive the blessing. And so on down through history. It is not a pleasant thing when one brother receives the fatted calf and it is slain for him and the other does not. It is the cause of much contention and anger and fury that I am being left out, that the favor of God is passing me by, and I, no matter what I do, I cannot get a hold of it. God is not favoring me. And this is the same story throughout time, played again and again, down through history, where God's people receive the blessing of God, and those that are not God's people do not, because they cannot, no matter what they do, apart from the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's not forget, we're studying Psalm 37, which is a Psalm of David. And let me read those verses again, in verses 14 and 15. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart and their bow shall be broken. I mentioned this is a Psalm of David, because David has first-hand experience in the things that God moved him to write in these verses. If you remember, it was David who was pursued time and again by a man who wanted to kill him with the sword. It says in 1 Samuel 18, beginning in verse 6, through 9, and it came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King David with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. Now, why would Saul immediately think that what could David have more but the kingdom just because some women were singing the song that he had slain thousands, but David 10,000s? Well, Saul actually had good reason for thinking that, because earlier he had disobeyed God. He had not been faithful in what God had ordered him to do, in commanding him to do, and he had not waited for Samuel, but had offered sacrifice himself, and then following that, God had told him to slay the Amalekites and to utterly slay them, man and animal. And Saul spared the king, Agag, and the best of the flocks. And so he obeyed to a degree, to a point, but not completely. And you see, Saul is typical of Cain. He's typical of Esau. He's typical of those that attempt to get right with God based on their own works. Well, all right, if any is going to try and get right with God based on keeping the law of God, then they had better do it perfectly. And so Saul is given a command, and he fails to do it perfectly. And this means that he cannot obtain the righteousness of God. It's very clear that Saul was an unregenerate man, not one of God's elect, and he fails on a point like this. And yet look at David, who was one of God's elect, who failed tremendously by committing adultery, by having Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband, killed with the sword of the enemy, and so on. Just awful sins, far worse than anything Saul did up until this point. And yet God accepts David, a man after his own heart, does not put him away, does not take the kingdom from him for these things, but did with Saul because he did not perform the word of the Lord perfectly. That is the great difficulty that anyone is in who is trying to get right with God based upon their own works. Well, it says in 1 Samuel 15, in verse 24, "And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of Jehovah and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship Jehovah. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of Jehovah, and Jehovah has rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, Jehovah has rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and has given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou." No wonder Saul was eyeing David. David, who just slew the giant Goliath in a miraculous way, in an incredible way. Well, actually, it was using earthly means, so we probably can't use the word miraculous there. It was an incredible triumph for the young boy David to go forth against that giant and to slay him with a sling and a stone. And certainly it indicated the great favor of God bestowed upon him. And now the women were recognizing that David was better than Saul. Saul slew his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And once again, the pattern repeats. Now Saul was eyeing David. Soon he would be throwing javelins at him to slay him. Soon he would be pursuing him with his army to entrap him and kill him. Why? Out of jealousy, out of fear, out of envy. Because God's favor was upon David, and Saul lacked the favor of God. And this would result in Saul's attempt to slay David with sword, with bow, with any weapon he could, with javelin, to destroy him. Now, remember what Psalm 37 said in our verse. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy. That is their objective. And to slay such as be of upright conversation. That's always their objective. But what happens? Verse 15. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. They're never able to accomplish it. Well, yes, they may kill at times the individual child of God, as Cain did kill Abel. But even then, Cain didn't win. Abel lives on. He has eternal life. He could never take away that blessing of God. He can never remove the favor of God from his brother, no matter how he tried. And it's always the case. The sword shall enter into their own heart. They desire to slay with a sword, and they end up being slain with their own sword. This is what we find happened to Saul in 1 Samuel 31, after years of pursuing David. finally, Saul is in battle, and it says in 1 Samuel 31, verse 4, "Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore, Saul took a sword and fell upon it." Saul, with that sword, went after David, and with that same sword, it fell upon himself. And that is the teaching of God for any that will pursue God's people. You may do it, and the Bible teaches you will do it. You will continue. You cannot help but pursue after the people of God. And it is due to the fact that you sense that you do not have the favor of God, while the ones you pursue do have the favor of God. But the Bible also says that as you pursue and seek to slay with sword and bow, that sword that you seek to slay with will be the cause of your own demise. It will slay yourself. That this is what God is saying. Now, when we get together in the next time we look at Psalm 37, we're going to look at the spiritual meaning of the sword. We know that the sword, when used in connection with the word of God, God likens his word to a sword. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And a few other places, God makes that identification. But what about the sword of the wicked? What is that focused on? Or what is the spiritual meaning of that? Well, next time we get together, we'll discuss that, and also the bow and arrows that are in view in this verse.